welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up our Bibles then together to the book of Galatians. No surprise there. We've been preaching through the book of Galatians, and as you're opening up to Galatians 5, what we've been saying is that about 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you see Paul, this radical conversion that he went through. He's one of the leaders in the early church, and at one stage of his journey, he's back at the HQ of the early church, Jerusalem, but he gets news that these Jewish teachers had infiltrated a bunch of newly planted Jesus communities, churches, in this area called Galatia in the ancient Near East. And they had basically come to twist what the good news of Jesus is with a teaching that says, listen, Jesus is a good start, but you'll have to add a whole bunch of other regulations and rules, specifically from the Old Covenant, get circumcised, you know, festivals, all these things, and you will have to add those on if you want to truly, faithfully follow God. And Paul was so angry because he said that to add anything to Jesus is to subtract everything from the power of the gospel. So he writes this very impassioned letter to the church in Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And his one outcome through this letter that we've been preaching out through these couple of weeks is simply this: fullness in Jesus alone. That if you have Jesus through faith, nothing else is needed, can add. In fact, anything added will subtract. He's saying you have fullness of forgiveness, of joy, of hope, of joy. You have fullness of identity in Jesus and nothing more. And in fact, we've been saying that that idea of an identity that is founded on not the external things of your life, but established in the internal parts by Jesus, this unshakable identity, we say that we believe that is actually what every single person here this morning and every single person in our city, regardless if you see yourself as religious or irreligious, that is in fact what every single person is looking for and what they need. And today we're going to look at this massively profound difference between whether you are trying to just, you know, change your life, you are trying to, you know, turn over a new leaf, in other words, life renovation versus gospel transformation. What is the deep difference, the profound difference between life renovation and gospel transformation? So read with me, Paul continues in Galatians 5. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, don't submit again to this yoke of old covenant rules, this slavery. He says, take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, so that was one of the things, these Jewish teachers were saying, yes, the people of God, the Israelites, that was part of the covenant God had with them. And one of these external signs, it makes all the men take a very deep breath when they hear that circumcision was one of those external signs. And now they're telling these pagan people who've become Christians, you have to become Jewish as well. And he's saying, listen, if you do these external things like circumcision, Christ will not benefit you. Strong statement. Again, I testify to you that every man who gets himself circumcised, then he is obligated to do the entire law. If you take a little bit of law in your faith, you have to do all of it as well. You who are trying to be justified, to stand just before God in relationship, that are justified, how? By the law, are actually alienated from Christ. It's like you've fallen from grace. For we eagerly, he says, this is what Christianity is about. We eagerly await through the Spirit by faith for what? The hope of righteousness, right standing before God, acceptance in God, love from God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, all these external things, they accomplish nothing. What matters is faith working through love. Man, you were running so well. So who prevented you from being persuaded regarding this truth? This persuasion, this teaching that had been brought into the church, he says, it does not come from the one who calls you. Even a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. You add a little bit of this law thing, this be a good person thing, It messes up the whole thing. I myself, Paul says, I'm persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept this other view, this other teaching. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. And so now, brothers and sisters, if I were to still preach circumcision, these external things, then why am I persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross, of the gospel, has been abolished. I wish that those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. Paul's not pulling punches, right? He's like, if you're going to circumcise, just go all the way. That's what he's saying. That's rough. Now, in this week, we've got three kids. Abby, our eldest, she's 11. As we say goodnight to her, she asks if I can just kind of hang around, and we start chatting about a whole bunch of things, and she's got some questions about faith, about religion, about Jesus. And we start speaking, and at one stage, I can see it's that question that comes from a very deep place. She's trying to think how to word it well, and she says, Dad, this is what I have on my heart at the moment. How do you know, when do you know that you have done enough? And already, like, internally, my eyebrows are like, and I'm like, what do you mean? What is, you know, doing enough? And she says, no, this has really been something that she's been hearing from more and more people, even some teachers at school, this idea of how will you ever know that you've done enough for God in faith so that God will accept you? How would you know that? How would you ever know if you've done enough? You know, in that moment, I realized this is such an incredibly important teaching moment in the two of our kind of, in our lives and our relationship, because she's getting to the crossroad that I think every single person sitting here is going to come to multiple times in your life. And that every single person who's investigating Christianity or faith or even religion broadly, you're going to come to this question, what is the very core of this thing that we call Christianity? And I can see she's wrestling at the moment with, she thinks the core is to know whether or not you have done enough. The picture that I want us to see today, Tim Keller uses this incredible example from a 7th century poet called Richard Lovelace, and he says, if you were to take steel of some sort, and it's bent, and if you are now to try and fix that, straighten it out again, he says there are two ways you can go about this. The one is, you can now try through massive external forces, you can try and bend it back the other way. But the issue is two things are going to happen. Even if you get it as straight as possible, you're going to find two things. It is actually weaker than it was before because all these microfibers are tearing on the inside. And secondly, if you continue to bend it further and further, what will happen? You will eventually break it. So that's one way, massive external forces. The other way, he says, is you subjected to massive internal heat. And when you do that, when that white hot heat grabs hold of the internal structures of the steel, what happens? It is not just made straight as it was, you know, even straighter than it was before. It is stronger than what it was before. It has not been rearranged externally. It has been reformed internally. And Paul is coming and he's railing against these teachers. Because what he's saying to them basically is, many people, most people sitting here today, myself included, and most people that do not yet know Jesus, they either come to Jesus and then return to this way of thinking, or they are still in this place of thinking. That's what keeps them from Jesus. They basically think this, you know what? Life and religion and the world and its brokenness has bent me. I've been bent in so many profound ways, and therefore my mind and my habits and my thought life and my sexuality and the way that I think about my future, all of these things have been so radically bent. And now what Christianity gives me is a way to externally bend myself back into some kind of shape. And the ways that it will do it is with these external forces of community pressure and religion and new habits and being a different person. But Paul says, unfortunately, if you do that, if you try and bend yourself, the brokenness you've experienced, the bending you've experienced in your life, if you try and use religion or trying to be a good person or trying to, you know, just turn over a new leaf in life, if you do that with these external pressures of community and religion, he says, not only will you become weaker, eventually you will break. Now, he says there is something very, very different. I don't want to come and show you that you can actually experience external life renovation, but that the gospel, we've got a friend who always jokes, he says, there's only one pull, the gospel. The good news of Jesus, the euangelion, the good news about what God did for you in history. He says, that good news does not come to provide you a way of external renovation, but of this white, hot, fiery, internal gospel transformation. That can not only come and change everything that was done to you and around you and with you, but it can actually strengthen you. It can make you what God has always meant you to be. But the two things are so radically different that you're sitting there and saying, cool, one point, the band can join us, we're done. But you need to realize that knowing this, as we've said so often throughout Galatia, and living this makes all the difference. I have now followed Jesus since 2007, 8-ish. And I'm telling you that how often in my life I've come back to trying to bend myself through external forces. Whereas the invitation by the Holy Spirit is to say, I want to come and increase the white hot heat of the gospel in your life. You have access to power you don't understand. You don't have to be broken. You don't have to be tired. You don't have to feel like, man, November, half of it is just Christianity is tiring me out. No, he says there is another power that we have access to. And he sums it up in verse 6. He says, highlight this in your Bible. For in Christ Jesus, yes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, all these external things, none of that actually matters. It says it accomplishes actually nothing. What matters is what? Faith working through love. He says the gospel creates this internal, fiery, reshaping energy of love. As I grasp more of God's love for me in Jesus, that furnace within me becomes this new way of living in love on the outside. You cannot commit every Sunday to external life renovation. Don't settle for having all the deck chairs of your life on the ship that is your life just moved around again on Sunday and saying, okay, now I'm going to try again. God says, I want you to come and completely mess you up internally for the best in the best way possible. I've got a vision for you that's not like a little log cabin just rearranged. I'm going to make a mansion out of you. Let the heat of the gospel come and change you from the inside out. So what does that look like? Three things we're going to see Paul says to us about what this blistering heat of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what it comes to fundamentally reshape within you and to live from that. The first is this. He says this blistering gospel, it can reshape your internal what? Your motivations. Why do I do what I do? So highlight this with me. It says in verse 7, man, you were running so well, Galatians. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? Some other translations say, who prevented you from obeying the truth or following the truth? Who prevented you from doing that? And then he says, this persuasion, this teaching does not come from the one who calls you. Even a little leaven, a little bit of this idea, it's going to ruin the whole batch. Now, this is interesting. Two things. Paul does not say, hey, don't obey the truth. Don't follow the truth. That's not what he says. He says, no, we must follow the truth. But he's hammering on what? The motivation and the power to follow the truth. Why do we follow the truth, obey the truth of God? And from what power, from what motivational energy are you doing that? So the big difference between these two groups in the church in Galatia, these teachers that were trying to add all of this old covenant law of Moses stuff on there, and Paul, is not that Paul is saying, hey, you're a Christian now, you've come to know Jesus, you know, you're free, you've forgiven, it's beautiful, so now just do what you want, you know, just live your life, you know, sleep around, do business the way you want to, don't worry about any of that stuff. No, he says, no, we must follow and obey the truth of God, but the reason why we do it, and the energy that we do it from is fundamentally different from any other religion or worldview. That's the massive difference. And the second thing he says, actually here, he says, who prevented you from obeying the truth? Isn't that wild? The Galatians are thinking, yes, we've come to know Jesus. Now these Jewish teachers are telling us, listen, just add all this law of Moses on there. So they're thinking, if we take up this regimen of all these laws, we are going to follow God even more faithfully. And what does Paul say? He says, no, you are going to abandon following God if you do this. You see that? He says, who is preventing you from following the truth? Why is he saying that? The moment you take Jesus and you add church culture, you add practices, you add things that establish you, things that if you don't do them, you're not in a good spot. If I ask you, how's it going with your faith this morning? And you start by saying, yo, Joe, I'm going to church again this week. You know, I'm trying to, you know, it's been a long year. The moment I add just a little bit of that to my faith, he says, you're going to see that whole thing ruin. Anything but Jesus and Jesus alone. People have for centuries said it can't be that simple. If you tell people that you are deeply loved and accepted through the sacrifice of Jesus, they will live their lives like animals. He says, that's a possibility, but then it means you don't actually truly understand this good news. No, it's Jesus alone. It's the fiery, white, hot gospel within you that changes you. For a season, you can bend. You can do church. You can go. You can, you know, I'm going to stop swearing. I've got a whole thing that whenever I swear, my wife, you know, elbows me in this. And, you know, I'm going to look away from goals in the gym. And I can do all these things. You can do that for a season, but you will be weakened and break. Now, he's saying that you are actually walking away from obedience to God. Why? He says white-knuckled, gritted-teeth religion is as bad for you as disobedience to God. Obedience to God that comes from white-knuckle religion is as bad for you as disobedience to God. How crazy is that? Paul's not pulling punches, guys. I think we see this in the difference we interpret stories of people coming to Jesus. We had a long discussion about this at our community group on Wednesday. And so hear it. We hear two kinds of stories. The one goes like this. We hear a prisoner testifying to the fact that I used to live this wicked, this ruthless kind of life. And now in prison, someone shared the gospel with me and I have come to know Jesus. Everything is different. And wow, we get teary-eyed. It's beautiful. The music, you know, the video that they were playing. Because we think, man, this guy used to live such a wicked and ruthless life. And now he's going to live an upstanding and a good life. Wow. Then we hear another story. And some of you have stories like this, where you say, almost all of my life, I've been a culturally good person. I've been a parent pleaser. I've been good. I've been, you know, I obey the rules. I never go over 120. I'm just generally good. You know, I that's the kind of person I am. And then that person shares a testimony to say, and now at the age of 28, I have become, you know, a Christian. I've come to know Jesus. He's transformed me. And everyone's like, golf clap, like, cool, 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 cool. Why? Because externally you feel like, yeah, but not much is different. You were like a good guy in any way. So I'm glad for you. I mean, we sprinkled a bit of Jesus over your life, you know. Now Sundays, you're not going to play paddle, but you're going to go to church instead. And that's good stuff, you know. That's awesome. I'm so glad for you. But it's not nearly as powerful as that prisoner story. And that story gets me. Let's just play it again. I just want to cry again. The reason why we think that, some of you struggle with it. I don't have an impactful story. I don't have like a hectic, like Paul, you know, Damascus Road, my whole life changed. And you think I don't have a radical story. The reason why we think that is we don't understand the human heart. We don't understand motivation. We don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel says the prisoner who was living this ruthless life and the culturally good person are equally in need of Jesus. Why? Because both of them have their motivations completely bent out of shape. Both are doing things from themselves as God at the center of their own picture. And that's why Paul says, listen, whether you are living religiously or rebelliously, you need Jesus. Whether you are a rebel in your heart, all of us are like more or less one of the two. Some of us are like religious, and then first, second, third year, you're like a bit of a rebel, and then you go back to being a very religious person. But he says, guess what? Whether religion is your drug or rebellion is your drug, your motivation needs reform. Not your external life. You need reform. Whether you are the rebel that's all about pills and prostitutes and pigs, or whether you're a religious person, you're all about righteousness and religion and rules, you need to have the fundamental motivation of your life transformed. Nothing less than Jesus on a bloody cross is enough for you. That's why Paul says, listen, even a little leaven, even a little bit, just a little bit of circumcision, which is, I'm not sure how you would do a little bit of that, but he says even a little bit of these rules, just a little, like guys in this church, we dress a certain way, we talk a certain way, oh, that's the kind of music you listen to, oh, this, the moment you add even 1 ounce of that, you've lost the gospel. The moment you start going down the road of how am I doing in my faith at the moment, let me tell you about the checklists, you're done. You're being weakened and you will break. Paul says, man, this is going to shipwreck the church in Galatia. Motivation is everything. The second thing he says, this white hot gospel, what it can do in you, what it can transform in you, is it can come and reshape your internal, not just motivations, but your foundation. What do I live fundamentally my life from? I'm going to read that verse 11. You can highlight with me here, but I'm going to read it from the NLT just because it phrases it a bit better. He says, if I was still preaching, Paul says, if I were preaching to you guys that you must be circumcised as some are doing, these teachers are doing, then why am I still being, I'm getting grief from everyone. He says, no, if I were doing that, I would no longer preach salvation through the cross of Christ, and then no one would be what? Offended. How great is that? When's the last time that you heard that fundamentally the gospel, the news of Jesus, is offensive? It's not ooey gooey. It's not a nice Christmas story. It's deeply offensive. And will I maybe say to you that if not all throughout your life a couple of times, or at least initially, if you are not deeply offended by the cross of Jesus, by the gospel of Jesus, I don't think you understand either. If you're not deeply offended in some way by it, I don't think you understand it. Why? Here's the reason. The law, this idea of a law-keeping life, be a good person. I'm going to, just make sure that I'm a good Christian. I'm always at both. I even go to both services. I'm listening to the sermon twice. Whatever the case is. I was in a church like that. We had four services on a Sunday, prayer meeting on a Thursday, community group on a Wednesday, outreach, Saturday morning, everything. And everyone was at everything because we were good Christian people. He says a law-keeping life on the outside seems so noble, the message. But on the inside, it is soul-suckingly difficult. But the gospel on the outside is incredibly offensive. But on the inside, it is so freeing. It makes all the difference. He says that is the difference between these two. Why is it offensive? Because if you say, law-keeping life, be good, be noble, be a good person, let's speak the truth. That sounds so good on the outside. No one's offended by that, isn't it true? But if you say the person who in Pretoria is going to the homeless shelter every single week and serving the people there, and the serial rapist equally are in need of Jesus, that's deeply offensive. That's deeply offensive. Why? Both of them are desperately wicked in their internal parts, are desperately in need of Jesus, desperately in need of a transformation, not just a life reformation. That's offensive. Are you telling me that person that I know, my colleague who serves at a homeless shelter every week, and the serial rapist in Valcom that just got, 6,000 years of the biggest sentence ever in South Africa, both equally need Jesus? Yes. That is offensive. See, the law looks really empowering. Be good. Be noble. Let's speak the truth. Try and live like that for the rest of your life. It breaks you. You see tired religious people in their 50s. Can't do this anymore. I need a break from religion. I need a break from church. I need a break from this Jesus thing. But the gospel seems so offensive on the outside, but when you incorporate it, white hot heat in your heart over decades of your life, you become freer and freer and lighter. You find people in war-torn countries that are so light in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Why? Because the white hot gospel has continually transformed them inwardly. And the reality is, this is what law keeping will say to you. This is what religion is going to tell you in your heart, in your mind. It's going to say, if you completely obey, God will accept you and love you. But the gospel says, you are completely accepted and loved in Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to now be taught through the Spirit how to obey. Law-keeping says, if you completely obey and follow, he will love and accept you. The gospel says, guess what? On your very best day and your very worst day, as a Jesus follower, you are equally loved and accepted. What does that do to you? Not up here, in here. When that almost like I want to throw up, I've failed that deeply. If anyone were to know what I've done, I've made decisions in my company that no person, not even my wife, knows about. Do you know that in that very moment, if you're in Christ, you are as deeply and accepted and loved by God? It's not cheap grace, man. Look at the cross. It is powerful. Mia, our youngest, she's 6. This week somewhere, I don't know where this came from, she tells me she thinks she should preach this Sunday at Hatfield. okay, cool. And I ask her, so what do you think we should say to the people on Sunday? What do you think we should say? Now, this is that understanding again. She's growing in what it means to grapple with this thing of Jesus. You know that the Israelites are not called the Abrahamites or the Jacobites. They're called the Israelites. Israel means to wrestle with God. You need to wrestle with this faith. It's not a simple thing. And what does she say? I ask her, what should we tell the people on Sunday? And she says this, we should tell them to love each other, to be good to one another, and to be kind to the people in our city. How beautiful is that? But with all due respect to my young daughter, is that the gospel? Man, that sounds like bending people to the point of breaking. Guys, here's Christian faith. Do you want to take this on? It's not offensive. It's actually very nice. It's noble. Be loving, be kind, be good to those around you. Try and live like that. It'll break you. Now, the gospel says, listen to how Paul, he says, no, the opposite is true. What makes a Christian a Christian? He says, we, verse 5, highlight this in your Bible. He says, we are people who what? Eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, what? The hope of righteousness. What is righteousness? All throughout the Bible, it means right standing with God, acceptance from God, love from God. Now, that almost sounds, if you read it, it's almost like, oh, I get it. So if you have faith, then you're hoping that one day into the future, that maybe if you've done enough, if you've been consistent, long obedience in the same direction, that then God will bless you, accept you, and love you. We're hoping. But that's not how the word hope is used in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible is something that through an action from God's side, you have come to know that you know that you know it's going to happen. The sun can stop rising, gravity can stop working, but this is as good as done. That's why Hebrews 11, 1, this famous verse on faith, it says, no, faith is what? The reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. Religion tells you, be a good person, obey, do good things, and hope that righteousness will be on the other side of that coin. Bend yourself, try hard, come on. But the gospel says, if you have faith in the finished work of Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, you can know this one thing more than gravity and the sun rising itself, that in a million years from now, you will be as loved and accepted by God as you are today. And on your very best day as a Christian and on your absolutely worst day imaginable, you are equally loved and accepted by God. The hope that we have is hope in Jesus. It's unshakable hope. It's unchanging hope. It's unchallenging hope. Nothing can change it. It's not like hope, you know, it's like we hope the Springboks win the World Cup. That was the beginning of the World Cup. We would really, 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 really like something to happen. No, biblical hope is this is as good as done because God says so. So here's the reality. How that plays out is if you're a secular person, in a million years from now, you molecules floating throughout space. If you're in any other religion, you're saying, I'm hoping that if I do enough, at the end, I will be in nirvana, I'll be reincarnated, I'll be in paradise. I'll give you an example. So Abu Atala, he writes this book, From Cairo to Christ. He's a man who was a Muslim most of his life, becomes a Christian. Powerful story, but in the book, he says this. In Islam, you get credit for good intentions, good deeds, and not doing wrong. So at the last judgment, you have a good chance of getting into paradise if you did relatively little wrong and intended to do considerable good. The angel on your right will hold up a book listing your good deeds, the angel on the left, your evil deeds, and then the books are placed on a scale. And if the good deeds outweigh the evil ones, you go to paradise. If evil outweighs it, you go to hell. That's it. So if you're secular, millennia from now, I'm a molecule. If you're in any other religion, a million years from now, I'm hoping that I've done enough, that I'm in paradise. But here's what the gospel says. In a million years from now, you can have hope as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, that you will be as loved and accepted in Jesus as you are today. Nothing you ever do will add to it, not one iota. And nothing you ever fall into can ever rob you of that. And if your heart says, no, but it can't be that easy, then the gospel is pressing you. The heat is trying to heat up and say, it is not easy, it's that good. It's that good. And as that good overwhelms you, your life is transformed. So lastly, Paul says, this blistering heat of the good news of Jesus, it can reshape not only your motivations and your foundation, but fundamentally the orientation of your life. Highlight with me here in verse 1. He says again, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, man. Don't submit again to anything else. Not even the good rules and ideas and cultural practices of Doxodeo. Don't submit to anything. Don't submit to anything. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. Paul says faith works through love. Think about that for a second. Faith works through love. What that means is it's only when I come into a deeper understanding of love, of God's love for me, that the actions of my life will become oriented toward the love of God for the sake of God. Nothing else. Think about it. What he's saying is, yes, faith in Jesus, it will have the effect of completely changing your life. But all those different actions, those external things, if they don't come from the conviction, the orientation of love from God and love for God, he says it's dead religion. All of that stuff, all the bells and whistles, none of it will matter if it's not born from the faith that works through love. You know what that looks like? All of us, let's be honest, even the hardened men here who can grow nice mustaches for November. All of us actually have one of the deep things that we all have is this. You actually want to be accepted and loved for just who you are. Every single one of us. There's a reason why we all have father wounds and issues with friends and, you know, I got left at the altar. All those things, they scar us. Why? Because each of us have this deep human need. I want to be loved and accepted just for who I am. Not what I can do, not what I'm going to provide, not how I look. Why? Because if someone is loved and accepted for who they are, it means you cherish that person themselves. It's not what they can give you, not what they can provide you. It's almost like when you love, when you are taken in by a beautiful painting or a beautiful piece of music, what do? You just sit and you just soak it in. And why do you do it? Just for the sake of, because it's so beautiful. Just the presence of that painting, that music is just changing you. See, Paul is saying, if I am doing good things, don't hear me that they're not good. If I'm doing good things to fundamentally answer the question, am I loved and accepted? Why are you doing those things? You are doing it for you. If I'm going to church to be okay, church is about you. If I'm going to the homeless shelter and doing good things, fundamentally, I'm doing it for me. But when the radical message of the gospel that, guess what, you culturally good person, you serial rapist, you deeply need to hear the voice of your Father come to rearrange your life. Come home. Be reborn. Accept grace and forgiveness. He says when that radical message takes hold of your life and the love of God becomes like this white hot furnace within you, you will, like that painting and that music, you will begin to love God for God. You will begin to do good for the sake of good. I will begin speaking the truth for the sake of the truth. I'll be embracing community for the sake of God's family and community. Why? Because I am no longer bending myself. Man, I am being reformed into the way that God has always made me to be. When something is useful, that can take you somewhere, but when it becomes beautiful, it changes the orientation of your life. If your spouse, potential spouse, is useful to you at some fundamental level, their beauty, their money, what they can provide, the security, if they're useful, there is a limit to what that love can do. But when that person becomes beautiful, just for who they are, when God is useful, there's a limit to what you can accomplish through him. But if God becomes beautiful, if God is simply helpful, but when he becomes wonderful, if God is simply beneficial, but when he becomes exceptional, man, everything changes. The heat is just increasing every season of my life. So let me end then by saying, Paul says in verse 4, when I'm trying to be justified before God by the law keeping, doing, being a good person, he says, guess what? You are alienating yourself from the power of Christ. It's like there's this massive furnace that you can throw your character into, your thoughts into, your future into, and God can remold it. But you sitting here with a stick, you're trying to get the fire going. He says, you're alienating yourself from the power of the gospel. All your law keeping is useless. In our house, we say useless is a too strong word. We don't like using it. But in this case, it's perfect. Going to church is useless apart from the furnace of Jesus. Getting your friend who does not know Jesus to stop smoking is literally useless. To get your neighbor to not sleep around with a bunch of women from work is literally useless. He says it's the furnace of the gospel that changes people. And what does that do? Thomas Chalmers, I'll end with this. He has this picture. He says, you know what, in every single person's heart, think about this morning, if that's you, if you don't know Jesus yet, maybe you've got someone close to you who doesn't know Jesus yet, and guess what? Especially if you know Jesus, especially for the person sitting in your seat this morning. He says, Thomas Chalmers says, every single person has this thing at the center of their lives. It is their deepest love. You can't live without it. Everyone has it. There is something that is your greatest love. And he says, guess what? You can't remove that. You can only replace it. I can't remove this idea of the deepest love, but I can replace it. And he says, religion is going to try and reshape that thing. But he says, what the gospel comes and it does is it says that a lesser love comes to be displaced by an even greater love, an even more powerful love, an acceptance that is so scandalous that people say it can't be. Yes, it is. I don't care about your past. It is that good. I don't care that your wife doesn't know what you've done. It's that good. It can reform and heal even that. And Paul says the more that true, deepest love of yours is displaced by the love of a God that is so radical, reckless, we even say at times, that he steps into the human condition to the point of dying on a bloody Roman cross for you and I. He says, man, when that greatest love takes over, you will see the furnace of your life reshaping you in every way possible. Friends, don't sprinkle your life with some, just a little bit of bending, just a little bit of being a good person. Let's become people, let's remain people that are free, because in Jesus, you have fullness in Jesus alone. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just want to pray this morning that in this week, as we enter into the Word of God, as we pray and we connect with you through the Spirit of God, and as we gather, God, in friendship and coffee and braais and community group around the people of God, that you would pinpoint us, laser focus us on the good news of your Son on a cross. May you free people here that are so tired of bending, that are close to breaking. God, come and show them the depths of your love. And I pray for any person here today who has tried religion, that you would come and show them this is not transactional, this is deeply transformational, relational. And that they would find freedom in Jesus, because you are that good. You love us that much, Jesus. And we love you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.